Okay, well, thank you. And I just want to greet everyone this morning, this beautiful spring morning. Anyway, in the last few times that I've taught here, I've been teaching out of the Old Testament, but this morning I want to take up a topic and consider what the Bible has to say about that. The topic is communion, and so that's what we're going to talk about here this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for giving it to us, Lord, and giving us direction by your word. Thank you, Lord, that you've made it possible that we can even understand it, Lord, and not that we have all understanding, but Lord, you do give us insight and that you want to teach us, Lord. You don't want it to be a mystery to us, but you want us to know what your word has to say about different topics and different things about this Christian life and about the church. And I do pray, Father, this morning that you would bless our time together as we consider this topic of communion. I pray that you'd bless each here, whether it be this morning or whether they call back and listen to the recording at some time. I just pray, Father, that you would bless this time. And just pray for an anointing and a help as I teach this today. Just thank you now and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, the topic of communion is a very big topic. And when I started looking at it, looking at all the different scriptures that talk about it and everything, to try to get it all into 30 or 45 minutes is, I would say, about impossible. And but we're going to look at some things here this morning, and I know I'll be, I'm not saying that we're going to look at the whole thing or cover it real thoroughly. But Lord willing, next week also Steve Coleman will be teaching on the same subject, and he'll be able to fill in or clear up some things maybe that I didn't get to. And so anyway, the topic of communion, there's some people call it communion or the Lord's Supper. I've heard it also called the Love Feast or the Feast of Love, which is also a biblical term. And the word communion means partnership or fellowship. The Greek word would be, and I'm not sure I'm saying it correctly, but koinonia is the way I've heard it pronounced. If you have a Strong's Concordance, you can look the word up. It's number 2842, and there's also related words that would be the same, which would be whether they'd be a verb or an adjective or a noun. 2842 would be a noun here. And there's other words right around there, like 2844 and some of these others. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do use the concordance quite often. And then I also have another concordance that I use. It's called the New Englishman's Greek Concordance and Lexicon. And what this one does, what the this other one does, is I can look up the number 2842 from the Strong's Concordance, look that up in here, and I can see every place where that Greek word is used in the New Testament, and whether it was translated communion, or maybe it's translated, in this case, it's translated fellowship, contribution, communion, distribution, communication, and communicate. So all of these words, I might not have even said the one word fellowship. I'm not sure I did or not. But anyway, all of these words are the same Greek word, but the translators who translated the Greek into the English used several different English words to translate that same Greek word. So again, those English words would be fellowship, contribution, communion, distribution, communication, and communicate. Now, every time you see the word distribution doesn't necessarily mean it's this word koinonia. And same with fellowship. Every time you see the word fellowship, doesn't necessarily mean it's the same Greek word there. But the word communion in our Bible, in the King James Bible that we use, is always this word. It's only used four times in the New Testament, but it's always this word, 2842, or koinonia. And Lord willing, we will look at all of those different places for that word communion. Well, it seems to me in this that Jesus, they ate the Passover meal together. He called the disciples together. They were together, all 12 of them, makes it very clear. And they ate the Passover meal. If you remember, Jesus told some of the disciples to go and find a room, and they found this room, and it was a miracle the way he even said, well, you know, to meet this person, and he'll show you where this room is and things. And anyway, so then they ate this Passover meal together, and after they ate this Passover meal together, which the Passover is very significant also with the death of Christ. And because, see, the Passover lamb in the Old Testament, they had to shed the blood of that lamb and put the blood's lamb over the doorpost. And then when the death angel came over, this is in the time when they were in the land of Egypt, and God was using Moses to deliver them out of the land of Egypt. And this was the last of the plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians. And it was the death angel that would come over, pass over, and if he saw the blood on the doorpost, he would pass over that house, and everyone inside was safe. But if that blood wasn't applied to the doorpost, the death angel would kill the firstborn. The firstborn in every household would die, and that went along with, I think, the cattle and the livestock and everything. The firstborn would die, and so some of the houses, many, or there would be, you know, maybe two or three people die. If there was a grandfather that was a firstborn, if there was a father that was a firstborn, and then the son, they would have all died in that household. And so this the Passover meal that they were eating at that time, when Jesus was eating this Passover meal with his disciples, it was remembering that time when God passed over those houses and they were safe inside. And the blood of Jesus Christ is the same. If we have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our doorposts, the doorposts of our hearts, not of our houses, but of our hearts, then we will have eternal life. And so it's very significant here. But Jesus ate this Passover with his disciples, and then it seems that he, at the end of that Passover meal, he took the bread again, or he took the bread and he broke it, and then he gave the bread to the disciples and made these comments that we'll read about, that this is, the bread is his body which is broken for you. And then also he took the cup and he did the same with the wine there, or the juice that was there, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, this is my blood which is shed for you. And so this is, and then after that also, he washed the disciples' feet. It makes it very clear then, he, after this was all done, he washed the disciples' feet. And so, like I say, this is a big topic. There's a lot of scriptures we could look at. But we're not going to be able to look at them all. So I want us to look, I want first of all to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to read a few verses there out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll start with verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. So this was the Apostle Paul giving direction to the church there at Corinth, and to remember the Lord's death and take the bread and the cup and what it means. And so it seems that they're instructed here not to have a big feast there, not to get not to drink a lot, not to eat a lot. They can do those things at their own houses, he says. But when they come together, they should take this bread, and as Jesus did, took it and broke it, which symbolized his broken body, and we do it in remembrance of him. We do it in remembrance of his death. And it's interesting too, you know, a lot of people want to remember the birth of Christ, and I don't think there's anything wrong about remembering the birth of Christ. But we're not commanded to remember the birth of Christ. And a lot of people also want to remember the resurrection of Christ, and I don't think there's anything wrong with remembering the resurrection of Christ, but we're not commanded to remember the resurrection of Christ. We're commanded to remember the death of Christ, his broken body that was shed for us. The birth of Christ was very important. The resurrection of Christ is the most important in a lot of ways, because if it wasn't for the resurrection, we would be of all men most miserable. But we are commanded here to remember the death of Christ, his body that was broken for us, and his blood that was shed for us. And he did it, or he gave us this thing to do, this ordinance to do, was to remember his death. And so there's a song that I really like when I'm thinking about what Christ did for me on the cross, and giving his body, being beaten, and his body being broken for me. And oftentimes I have prepared my heart when I'm taking communion by reading and looking at this song. And I'll just read the verses to it here. It says, My sins laid open to the rod, the back which from the law was free, and the eternal Son of God received the stripes once due to me. No beam was in his eye, nor mote, nor laid to him was any blame. And yet his cheeks for me were smote, the cheeks that never blushed for shame. I pierced those sacred hands and feet that never touched or walked in sin. I broke the heart that only beat the souls of sinful men to win. That sponge of vinegar and gall was placed by me upon his tongue. And when derision mocked his call, I stood that mocking crowd among. And yet his blood was shed for me, to be of sin the only cure. And balm there flows from Calvary's tree that heals my guilt and makes me pure. See, it was my sins that Jesus Christ went to the cross. I was the one who was mocking him and nailing him to the cross. In a sense, of course, I wasn't living back then, but it was my sins. He died for my sins, and it was my sins that he gave his life for, that I can have eternal life. And I was among that crowd, like this song says. He paid the price for my sins, and I just thank him so much for that. And that's why he wants us to remember what he did for us, because it was an awful price that he had to pay. But he willingly paid that price because he loved us. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, I believe the scripture says. So that's how I see this ordinance that Jesus has given to us. And Paul here, as I read, he was giving the church some direction. Now, this passage that I just read from 1 Corinthians, it talks a lot about self-examination, and I think that is very good. We need to examine ourselves. It says here, verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." And he is coming again, and when we take communion, we are showing his death until he's coming back. But then it goes on to say in verse 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat." So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So we're commanded here to examine ourselves. And the examination that we should do is to look at our, to pray and to ask God to reveal anything in our lives, to look at the things that make up our life. Are we walking in sin? Are we walking in unrighteousness? Is there an offense between us and another brother? Is there something that we're doing that's not pleasing to the Lord? Are we grieving the Holy Spirit in any way? We should examine ourselves. We should consider these things before God and in prayer and ponder these things. And because it goes on to say here that if we eat and drink unworthily, we eat damnation to ourselves. And it's a very serious thing. And I don't think people take this as serious as we really should. So there's this about self-examination, and we need to be clear. We need to be clear with the Lord and clear with our brothers. This communion, it's fellowship not only with God, it's fellowship with our brothers, because we're not eating and drinking the bread alone. We're eating and drinking it with others, and it's a two-way fellowship. Communion, the word, like I said earlier, is fellowship, the same word for fellowship. It's a two-way fellowship. It's fellowship towards God. It's also fellowship among ourselves as we eat and drink together. And we need to be clear, both in those ways. We need to be clear towards God, and we also need to be clear between our brothers. And we need to examine ourselves, each one of us individually, that we are clear and that we're eating these elements the bread and the wine or the grape juice in a worthy manner, that we've examined our heart, we ask, we repent if there's any areas, we get things clear, and that we are walking with the Lord, that we are born again, that we are living our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ and not for our own selves or for any other thing. And so it's very important that we examine ourselves. And that's what this scripture is talking about. And as I mentioned, if we do it unworthily, as verse 29 says, we eat and drink damnation to himself. And then it goes on and says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Sleep, I believe there, is talking about death, that many, or some have even died because they've eaten these elements in an unworthy way. And that goes on in verse 31, says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And what I believe this means is that if we examine ourselves and we judge ourselves and we repent and we get our hearts right with the Lord and we take communion, then we're not going to be judged with this sickness or weakness or even death. And so then it says, verse 32, but when we are judged, meaning if we don't examine ourselves, we just take it a light thing, we just go to the Lord's table there and we partake of the communion elements and we just take it a light thing, you know, we don't we're living in sin maybe or something like that, then the Lord will judge us, as it says there, verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And the world is condemned, as it says there in John chapter 3. We all know verse 16, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. But then it goes on to say in, let me turn to it real quick here, in John 17 says, For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. If you are a Christian and you are walking with the Lord, you're not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And the world, as it says here in 1 Corinthians, where we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the world is condemned already. All that are in the world are condemned, and the only way they can be not condemned is to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or believe on the Son of God who came, believe on Jesus who gave his life and paid the price for their sins, and to accept that gift that God has given in by giving his Son, and repenting of their sins and walking with the Lord. And so the world is condemned, as it says there in verse 32. So that's how I see this thing of self-examination. And I think it's very good. And I think maybe most of us would have already had a pretty clear understanding of that. At least taught, and I'm not exactly sure who my listeners are here this morning, but I hope that that's taught in your churches, that you should examine yourselves and that you should consider these things and not take this cup of the Lord unworthily. But like I say, I don't know my listeners who's listening on the phone or who will call back, and maybe you aren't taught that. But I want us to look at another aspect that I think is something that is not taught very, very much in most circles. Most of the Christian churches or churches that call themselves Christians or whatever, most of them aren't taught this that I'm going to concentrate more on here. And that is our aspect with one another, as meaning, like I said earlier, we have fellowship with God, and we also have fellowship with one another by taking it with others. And those others that we're taking it with should be our brothers and sisters that are in Christ, that are walking also in a clear way before God. And if there's some in our church that are not walking in a clear way before God, maybe they're fornicating, or maybe they're getting drunk on the weekends, and you know, some of the young people or whatever, or maybe even some of the old people or whatever, and they're coming to the Lord's table and we're eating together with them. I also feel like it's very important that we consider that aspect of it, because when I was in the Pentecostal circles, I've given my testimony here on the phone, which, you know, this was several weeks or even a few months ago, gave my testimony and things where I came from, but I wasn't born in a Mennonite home or a Amish home or a Christian home at all. I was born in a ungodly home where we didn't go to church, we didn't read the Bible, we didn't pray, and that was how I grew up. But then when I did give my life to the Lord and I started going to church, I was going to a Pentecostal type church, and there with the communion, it's passed around, and I was going to a fairly large church. It was over 1,000 people, and there were they passed the elements around, and you know, there would have been many people there that weren't even Christians that were taking communion. There would have been many people there who would say that they were Christians, but they were living in obvious sins, and it, that's just the way the communion is in most of the church. Most of the churches, and even like the Baptist churches and those type of churches, it would be very similar. They mainly concentrate on what I just read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it talks about examining yourself. And I don't have any problem with that. I think we all should examine ourselves. I think it's very important. But they would just say something like, well, just worry about yourselves. You don't have to look around you. You know, you don't have to look at your other brothers the people here in the church. You know, this is talking about just yourself, but I don't believe that. I used to believe that, but I don't believe that anymore because of what the Word of God says, and I want us to look at some of those things here this morning. So, here's a question. This is a question I want to put before us here this morning. Did Jesus Christ, when He instituted this Lord's Supper, or this communion, where He took the bread and broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, this is My body which is broken for you. And then He also took the cup and said, this is representing My blood which is going to be shed for you. Now this was, He did this of course before He died, but you know, he wasn't saying this was His literal bread or this literal body and this literal blood. And I know some believe that even today they would say that they pray a prayer or do something and then it actually turns into the literal body and the literal blood of the Lord Jesus. I don't believe that because it wasn't the literal blood and body when He instituted it. But here's my question. Did Jesus eat this and pass this out and eat this with Judas? Because here we know Judas was the one who betrayed Him, and Satan entered into Judas's heart, and he obviously wasn't, you know, it calls him a thief. Jesus calls him a thief, or somewhere in the Bible it says that he was a thief, and maybe it wasn't Jesus now if I think about it, but you know, there were several things. So if Jesus Christ, if He did this while all 12 of them were still there, and He broke this and ate with them, then maybe the Baptists and the Pentecostals and all of those people, maybe they're correct in their thing, and they just need to worry about themselves and don't worry about anybody else. But if Jesus didn't eat with Judas, then I think we have something to look at here. And we can what do I want to say? We can take that as an example and also look at some of these other scriptures, because I do think there's a lot of other scriptures, several other scriptures that speak into this thing. And the point of bringing this out is because when we do take these elements, it's a very serious thing. It's serious between ourselves and the Lord, like we said here about examining ourselves. But I also feel like it's important as a church body, because we're going to look at one scripture here a little bit later where it talks about us being as one loaf, and that we are all one loaf, and meaning the loaf of bread, that we as church members together, we're all one loaf. And if one of us is in sin, and so let's look at this as far as Judas. I want us to read here in Matthew chapter 26. Turn here in my Bible to Matthew 26. And we'll start with verse 17. It says, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, okay, so all 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man that he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when he had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." Okay, now by this passage, I'm sure you're saying that, well, yeah, Jesus was there. I mean, Judas was there. All 12 of them were there. It talks about eating the Passover meal. It talks about Jesus breaking the bread and giving it to the disciples and saying all these things about his body, broken body, and his shed blood. But then it also says that, and when they had, verse 30 there it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Well, now, when they went out to the Mount of Olives, we know that Judas wasn't there, because he was... The 11 disciples and Jesus went there, and that's when Jesus was praying, and then Judas and the soldiers and the Jews and Pharisees and all of them, they came as a mob to get Jesus. So Judas wasn't there in all of this, or at this time here. But let's... And we're going to come back to this passage, but let's look at another passage, because it does talk about this in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And sometimes, as you can see in many different topics or many different things, the chronological order of things isn't necessarily exactly the same in each one. And I think it's very clear here of something that happened. In the book of John, the Gospel of John, we're going to start, find my notes here, find out where I should start. John chapter 13, start with verse 18. John 13:18 says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And by the way, I believe this is John, the writer of what we're reading here. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, Judas was the one who carried the money. He was the one who, you know, if they needed to buy something, he had the money and he would buy it. So it says, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now, here, Jesus is talking about someone is going to deceive him, or betray him, sorry. Someone's going to betray him. And then they're saying, well, who is it? Who is it? And Jesus told John here that the one who he gives this sop to, and then after he gave that to him, he immediately went out. And it was a confusion because the other disciples, you know, it was like, you know, we're not really quite done yet, you know, and why is he leaving so suddenly? And he says, well, you know, they were thinking, well, maybe it was because he needed to go buy something else for the feast, or maybe Jesus said those things to him because he wanted him to give some money to the poor or something, which seemed to be a common thing maybe that Jesus did, was to give some money to the poor and things. But then it says in verse 30, he then, having received the sop, went and that's very clear. It's very specific, saying that as soon as Jesus dipped his hand in the bowl with him, as it talks about in other places, that as soon as that happened, Judas was out of there. He left because he went immediately out. And in the other accounts that we have, it seems that they ate this meal together, and then, as we looked at in Matthew 26, and we can go back there and look at it again here, it says in Matthew 26, verse 25, then Judas went, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread. And so it seems like when Jesus said that, thou hast said, that would have been the time then, you know, you have to kind of look at all the different passages, but there would have been the time then that Judas left, because we know he wasn't there at the end when they all went to the Mount of Olives. And so that's how I see it here, is that Jesus, when he broke the bread and said, "This is my body which is broken for you," that Judas had already gone. And I see that by John chapter 13, where it says that he went immediately out after that. And so I don't believe that Jesus ate bread or ate this. Now, he did eat the Passover meal with Judas. He was obviously there. They did eat together at other times. But it was this institute, or this, when Jesus was establishing the what we know as communion today, of partaking with our brothers in the church, brothers and sisters in the church, breaking the loaf and all eating it of that one loaf, and then taking of the emblem of the drink there, and all drinking that Judas wasn't there at that time. And so I want us to go then to 1 Corinthians again. We were in, where we started was 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which was talking about the ordinances there of communion. But then I want us to back up one chapter to chapter 10. And we'll start reading with verse 14. It says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" And that word there, communion, is that word that we were talking about, koinonia there. The fellowship. "Is it not the fellowship of the blood of Christ, or the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion," again, that's the second place. Remember I told you it was four places that it was that word communion was used. Now, the word koinonia, that same word that was translated communion, was also translated fellowship and all these different things. But the bread which we break, is it not the communion or fellowship of the body of Christ? For we, meaning those who are gathered together in one place, those who are part of a local church, those who are fellowshipping together, are brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is talking about a local fellowship there. It's not talking about the universal body of Christ, because I don't take the communion with my brothers and sisters in China, or my Christian brothers and sisters in Africa. I'm not there. I can't take it with them. It's talking about a local fellowship here, that we, verse 17, we being many are one bread. We, as the local fellowship, the believers in Christ there in this fellowship, we're one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. And that word partakers means to share or to belong to. We belong to one another. We are part of one another. Just like that bread is, that one loaf of bread is, you know, you can break it up into many pieces, but it's still one bread. I mean, it all came from one bread. And it's a symbol that God has given us here, and it's very important for us to see. We are not individuals. We are part of a body, or we should be part of a body, where we can fellowship one with another, and where we can where we can take communion like this. But it's more than just communion. It's washing the disciples' feet, or washing our brothers and sisters' feet. It's being servants one to another. It's loving one another. It's being like a family, and that's the picture there. But so we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Verse 18, behold, Israel after the flesh, are they not, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? And that word partaker there is a different word, a different Greek word than the word partakers in verse 17. This is, it means partner or share, but it's a different Greek word. It's 2844 in the Strong's Concordance, where the other one is 3348. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship, which is the same word as partakers there in verse 18, with devils. So, and then it goes on, it says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Well, I'm running out of time. I just looked at the clock. And you cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? So, this speaks of us being one. Us with our brothers and sisters being one. And I think it's very important for us, not that we would, you know, have to go around and say, you know, is there any sin in your life? I'm not going to eat with you unless you are real clear and all of this. I don't think that's our responsibility to go around like that and make sure everybody is clear and they've examined themselves and they've repented and they're not walking in sin. But here's what I do believe, that if there are people in the church and we know that they're living in sin, we know that they're that there's things there, maybe they're not even born again there in the church, and we know they're not born again, we know they're not living their lives for Christ, we know that they're not maybe they are born again. We would say maybe they're born again, but we know they're living in sin. I don't know I could expound on all of these things, but I hope you get the picture. It's if we know that they're in sin or we know that they're not born again, we're not to be eating together with them. And I think it's important here to see these things. I want us to look at a couple other places. Also here where it talks about, let me just give you, without looking at it, the one example where, in the Old Testament, where Achan had sinned. Now Achan, if you remember the story, Achan, they were going to fight the battle of Jericho, and God commanded them not to take anything, no silver, nothing like that. But Achan, he took some things. And then they went to fight the next battle at Ai, and they lost that battle. Several of them died, and Joshua was just so disturbed, and he said, how can this be where the Israelites turned their backs and lost their lives and stuff? And God showed him. He said, Israel has sinned. Israel has sinned. It said that two or three places there. Israel has sinned. Well, it was only one man. It was only Achan. Why doesn't it say Achan has sinned? The reason I believe it says Israel has sinned, because just as I was talking about us being one with our Israel and all these different tribes, they were one with each other. And so when one person had sinned, broke the commandments of the Lord, God made a very special point of that and even allowed them to be to suffer loss there in the next battle until they saw that. But and that's the same, I think that's a good example out of the Old Testament for us to see that that we are part of the whole. And if one has sinned, we're part of that. And we can also share in that person's sin, the Bible says. And we're not going to be able to look at all these different scriptures but because of our time. But I do want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 quickly here. It says, verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now, these words here, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship, that word fellowship, and then it goes on, it says communion, that's the word communion that we're looking at here, concord, in verse 15, part also in verse 15, and 16 it says agreement. Those, I think there's five different words, and they're all similar to each other, but they're all different Greek words. And it seems that God, through the Holy Spirit, using the Apostle Paul, used those five words to make a real strong point here that we, as believers, shouldn't be yoked together with unbelievers. And so if there's unbelievers in our church, and we know they're unbelievers, for us to be eating with them this Lord's Supper or this communion isn't right, because what communion there hath light with darkness? And then it says that we should come out from among them and be separate, or we should challenge them to give their lives to the Lord and to get things right. I hope I'm making myself clear. I feel like I'm really rushed here now that I looked at the clock. But let's see if there's any. Well, we're identifying ourselves with Christ. And we're also identifying ourselves with our brothers and sisters in this way. We're fellowshipping by taking the Lord's Supper here. We're fellowshipping with Christ, and we're also fellowshipping with our brothers and sisters. And I want to make it clear that, you know, I don't personally believe that we need to go around and find out if everybody's clear. But I do really feel it's important that if we do know somebody's not clear, that we don't eat with them, and that we would go to them and say, you know, brother, you know, there's these sins in your life, you know, these things that are there, and, you know, communion's coming up, and, you know, just really try to help our brothers and sisters in the church to be right with the Lord, and that we don't commune together and just have an open communion like I talked about the Baptists and the Pentecostals and all of that, but it's more of a closed communion, not necessarily in the sense that nobody who is a true Christian couldn't commune with us at the same time, because maybe there's a brother that's from another church that we know he has a clear testimony, he can come and commune with us at the same time if we know he's clear. But I do really feel like that's important, and I don't feel like it's taught in that way very much. There's just in one closing passage here, as I told you, I wanted to show you all four places where that word communion is used, and we've looked at three now. This last one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the last verse, and I'll just leave this with you because it's using the verse, although it doesn't really necessarily have anything to do with the communion as I'm talking about here. But just as a doxology, is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. And I'll just close with that, and maybe Brother Steve next week could be able to expound more on this and bring together some of the loose ends that I have made there. I don't know. But, well, thank you for listening. God bless you.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Effort of Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.